Let me ask you to take a Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul sets forth some responsibilities, some basic responsibilities that we as Christians have in regards to our relationship with others. These are responsibilities that as Christians, all of us must assume. Now, what we're going to find out over the next several Sunday nights is that the application to some of these relationships and the application of our responsibility to these relationships are going to be very intense. Paul uses in this chapter such words as abhor. He uses such words as hypocrisy, zeal, weeping, haughty. Some of these are very intense. Now, the one that we're going to look at tonight, and if you'll take a look at it, I'm coming from the English Standard Version, and whatever you have is fine, because we're going to play with the words here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. It reads in the English Standard Version, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." Now let me ask you to look at the first part of that. It says, "Let love be genuine." Let love be genuine. Now, I want all of us to focus on that one word, love. Love. Now, in the English language, we use one word for love. And we just say love. And that one word describes every shade of meaning that we have for love. For instance, a man says, "I love my wife. And I love pizza." A woman says, "I love my mother. I love to go shopping at the mall." Now, obviously, the love that the man has for his wife is different than the love that the man has for pizza. He certainly loves pizza to a greater degree. But anyway, the love that he has for his wife is different than the love that he has for pizza. And the love that the woman has for her mother is different in degree to the love that she has for going to the mall. Now look at me. But in the English language, we have one word, love. and that one word we use to describe every different shade of meaning for love. So we just say, I love it. Do you understand? Everybody's got that. Now, in the Greek language, that's not how it's done. You say, well, why is that important? That is important because the New Testament was initially written in Greek, Koine, the common man's Greek. And in the Greek language, there isn't just one, but there's four different words for love. And these four different words are used to define the different shades of meaning in the word love. But though there are four different Greek words, only three of them are used in the New Testament, but though there are three completely different Greek words used in the New Testament, in our English translation, it always just says love. Because that's the only word we use for it. It's love. Now, the four Greek words. The first one is eros. Eros. It's spelled E-R-O-S. Eros is the Greek word that describes sexual love. It's love between the sexes. Eros is a word that's not found in the New Testament. The second Greek word that's used is the word storge. It's S-T-O-R-G-E. It is a word that talks about family affection. It is the affection that people have toward their family, or an affection that people have toward other people who are like their family. The third word is the word philia. It's P-H-I-L-I-A. It's a word that describes brotherly love. It's where our English word Philadelphia comes from. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia comes from that old Greek word philia, brotherly love. Now, the fourth word that you stay with me, because here we are, is the most noblest of all the Greek words for love. It is the word agape. It is A-G-A-P-E. Now listen carefully. Agape love is done with the mind, not just with the emotions. In other words, agape love is a love that desires what is best for the one who's being loved. Agape love is a love that has the highest good in mind for the person who is being loved. You understand? Now let's take a step here. Up until this point in the book of Romans, Paul always takes the word agape, love, that word, and he uses it and he applies it to God and how God loves us. God, Paul says all the way through the book of Romans to this point, Paul says that God agapes us. That is, God desires what is best for us. God has our highest good in mind. And the word is always applied to God about us. Now let me show you this. Go back in the book of Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Stay with me for a minute. I'm going to explain this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Paul says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's agape, God's love has been poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given you. So Paul uses this word, he applies it to God and how God loves us. God desires our greatest good. God has our highest good in mind. He loves us. Look at Romans 5 and in verse 8. But God shows his agape for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the agape of Christ? Drop down to verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the agape, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So all the way through the book of Romans, Paul takes that word for love, that most noblest word in the Greek language, the word that applied to Christianity, and Paul says, this is how God loves you. And all the way to the book of Romans, that's the word that Paul uses. Then we come to Romans 12 and verse 9. And Paul says, let agape be genuine. So he goes from using that word, applying it to God toward us, and Paul says, now this is how you are to love each other. You understand what I'm saying? Now listen to me. It doesn't matter what kind of person it is. It doesn't matter what kind of person it is. God always wants the highest good for that person. And that's the way we must look at others. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians, whole Romans 12, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 explains and describes this agape love better than any place else in the New Testament. Here is what it is. Here are the characteristics of this love that God has for us, and now we are to have for each other. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Agape is patient and kind. Agape does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape never ends. One more. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth with a sincere brotherly love. Now that's phileia, but now he's going to change it. He says love. He says agape, one another earnestly with a pure heart. Now what am I saying? I'm saying that this love isn't some sentimental type love. It is a love where you are desiring what is best for the other person, and not only do you desire what is their best, but you are willing to sacrifice for them in order to help them to get that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because that's what it is. That's what it is. I love you. That means that what I desire is your, my ulterior motive is to help you get where you need to be, and that's my only motive. I love you. What does that mean? That means that what I have in my heart and in my mind is that I have your highest good, and that's the only motive that I have for you is your highest good. That'd change the world in a minute, wouldn't it? Now, go back to Romans 12 and look what he says about that. He says, you let this love be genuine. That is, this love, this agape, this desire we have for what's best for each other, this is a love that we are to have without any hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending. Brethren, people put on masks. They put on masks and they tell you from behind that mask that they love you, but they don't love you. Let this love be without hypocrisy. You see, sometimes love can be selfish love. People will tell you that they love you. And the reason they love you is because their aim is to get more from you than they're gonna give to you. Amen. So here it is. He says, you let this love be without hypocrisy. You let this love be real. You desire what is best for your brother and sister. You have their highest good. Listen, they may not be all they ought to be. None of us are all we ought to be. They may even be a mess, but you love them with the respect that I want the highest good for this person. See, it happens in your mind, not in your emotions. Now look at the rest of that verse. He says, let this love be without hypocrisy. Now notice what he says. He says, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Now, look at that. Evil and good. Look at those two words. Evil and good. Abhor evil. Hold fast to good. Hate evil. Cleave to good. Evil, good. You know what that means? It means that each of us as Christians have the responsibility to distinguish between what's evil and what's good. You can't hate evil and cleave to good if you don't know the difference between evil and good. As Christian people, we have to be able to discern. We have to be able to distinguish. Now, this is evil and this is good. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Let me show you how we're able to make that distinction. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews is talking about spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. He's writing to a group of Christians who have been Christian. He's writing to a group of people who have been Christians for years. In fact, these people have been Christians for a couple of decades. But spiritually, they're stuck on their ABCs. And he says, you know what? Spiritually, he says, you are still infants. He says, you've been Christians long enough to where you ought to be spiritual adults. But he says, you're not spiritual adults. You're still spiritual little babies. You're infants. And so he says, that's why I have to keep giving you milk and not meat. Because if I give you the meat of the word, you're going to choke on it. So the subject here is spiritual maturity. Now look at Hebrews 5 and verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now listen to me. One of the ways that we're able to distinguish what is evil from what is good is by becoming spiritually mature. When we become spiritually mature, when we become acquainted with God, when we become more and more like Jesus, we're going to be able to know this is evil because God said it is, and this is good because God said it is. That's why we hear of a Christian who does something and we think, man, how do you sit in a church building that long and not get, and you still think that that's all right? The reason we have members of the church engaging in activities that are actually evil and obviously sinful is because they're not mature enough to make the distinction between evil and good. Because being able to make that discernment, being able to make that distinction comes with spiritual maturity. But what if they're not spiritually mature? If they're not spiritually mature, you know what they're going to think? They're going to think they can run around here and do a lot of things that they got no business doing. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I can't leave this without making this point too with it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Listen to this. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Paul says, so that we may no longer be children, again, spiritual infants. He's talking about spiritual maturity, not physical. Tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The reason that there are some members of the church who are at the mercy of every new religious doctrine that blows down the street is because they're not spiritually mature. He says, abhor, back to Romans 12, he says, abhor what is evil and cleave or hold fast to what is good. So we have to be people, it is our responsibility to distinguish what is evil from good. And one of the ways we do that is by being spiritually mature, because when we become spiritually mature, then we will possess the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Now watch this. He says, abhor what is evil. The word abhor there is a very, very strong word. It means hate. But it not only means hate, it is an extreme, intensified hate. We are to hate what is evil. Brethren, we are to hate what is evil. But the truth is, we don't hate what's evil. A lot of us excuse what's evil. A lot of us excuse it. Even members of the church now try to justify homosexuality. It's still an abomination. Even members of the church now try to justify same-sex marriage, abortion. Abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil. Now, what's the big deal? Because if I abhor it, what? I'm never going to participate in it. I'm never going to participate in it. And then he says, to hold fast or to cleave to what is good. Cleave to what is good. The word there means cement or glue. Brethren, listen. We are to cement ourselves to what's good. Abhorring evil is not going to mean anything if you don't do something that's right, that's good. We are to cement ourselves to what is good. There are some things in the world that are good, and those are the things that we are to cement ourselves to. But let me ask you, how do you as an individual measure up to things that are good? For instance, the church is good. How do you measure up? Forgiveness is good. How do you measure up? Bible study is good. How do you measure up? We are to hate what is evil. And we are to cement ourselves to what is good. And if we have that mindset, then we're going to leave what is evil alone, and we're going to grasp the hold of that which is good. Now let me show you one more thing. Let me show you one more thing quickly. Look at Romans 12. We've looked at every word except the first word. The first word, let. Now, the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Version, the English Standard Version, almost all of them start the verse with that word, let. Look at let. Now, do you know what that one word does to that verse? Let. That one word in that verse, the first word, tells us that everything that follows that word is under our control. Let love be genuine. So in another words, my love can be genuine. The genuineness of my love is under my control. I control that. Abhorring what is evil, that's under my control. I can do that. Cleaving, gluing, cementing myself to what is good, that's under my control. Let, that puts it all on me to take care of it. So here's what we have. I'm done. Here's what we have. We have all of these little basic responsibilities, and they're not little, that run through Romans chapter 12. And a lot of these responsibilities deal with relationship matters. And as I said at the outset, some of them are real intense. So we're going to work our way through this. But let our desire for each other's best, let our desire for the good of each other, let that be real among us. Let us turn and hate that which is evil, and let us cleave and cement ourselves to what is good. This afternoon, if you're here, if your relationship with God is not what it ought to be, you can make restitution of that. If your problem has been a public matter, then you need to publicly take care of it. If it's something between you and somebody else, then you go to that somebody else and make the thing right. And if you can say I'm sorry and fix it, then say I'm sorry. If you need to come, do it right now as together we stand and as we sing.